This morning I'm continuing in a sermon series called Mysteries Revealed. I had to remember the name of the sermon series. Mysteries Revealed, and we're going through the book of Ephesians chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 if you'd like to tap there on your device or turn there in your paper Bible. And if you don't have either of those, you should see some pew Bibles either near you or in front of you, and you can turn to page 1008. 1008 will get you to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be using the New Living Translation. That's what will be on the screens later this morning when we get to the verses. And so your version may read a little bit different, but it should be pretty close. A short review from the last couple of weeks, because all of these verses in Ephesians 4 are one thought from verse 1 to verse 16. And 2 weeks ago, I started in chapter 4, and it was called The Church Part 1. And in that, Paul began to talk about unity in the church and the way we achieve unity, which is not by all of us thinking exactly alike or acting alike or doing things the same way, but being instead united around Jesus. When we unite around Jesus, when we get closer to Him, unity happens on its own. He will do the things needed for unity. And remember that unity is not uniformity. We don't all have to be the same, look the same, do the same things. Then last week, I got into looking at how the church works together, how things fit together. Again, the idea of unity is through all of these verses. So we all have different gifts, and Paul listed five of the gifts, and some of them are sometimes thought of offices, like official offices in the church. Sometimes they're not. But I ask you to look at them more broadly, because we can all be doing these things, whether we have a title or not. So let's look at the last two verses to remind us of where we were, because again, this is all one thought that Paul has in these verses. So let's go back to Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12 together. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. When the church is being built up, and we're the ones that need to build up each other with the Holy Spirit's help, when the church is being built up, unity is the result. And we all want that. We all want unity. And I gave you a challenge last week if you were here or heard online. And some of you, or at least for some of you, it may have been a hard challenge to hear. And the challenge was this: what are you doing in the body of Christ to build up the church? Are you using your gifts, in other words? And if the answer is nothing, why not? And that answer is between you and God, not between you and me. But that was the challenge. This week's message is called The Church, I think you can guess it, Part 3. The Church, Part 3. We'll be picking it up in verse 13, where I left off last week. However, because 13 is definitely not a break in thought, let's look at 12. I know I already read 12, but I want you to see them together. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, there's a lot in that verse, isn't there? Paul is bringing us back to the theme of the earlier verses in chapter 4, which is unity. We see that unity in this verse. When the people in the local church are using their gifts, again, with or without titles, it brings more and more unity to the Bible. Have you ever run into someone that talks about unity? Well, we need unity, we're not unified, so on and so forth. But they themselves do nothing about it. They do nothing to achieve unity. They're not maturing in Christ, as we see in this verse. They're not using their gifts, but they're only complaining we don't have unity while doing nothing to build up the church. They're not building up the church, but tearing down the church instead. Have you ever, I'm not asking for hands, but have you ever encountered someone like that? look at the first three words in the NLT. This will continue. Your version, if you're reading something that other than the NLT, probably has 12 and 13 as one sentence, and it probably doesn't have the words, this will continue. The NLT is correct, the sense is there, and the sense is, whatever version you're reading, that this is an ongoing thing. It started in the first century. Paul had to address it then, and it should still be going on in the 21st century. Because people are people are people are people, no matter what culture or era they lived in, including ourselves. We are headed toward, or supposed to be heading toward, maturity in the Lord. We could see that in the verse, maturity. Maturity is both a goal that we are wanting to attain, and it's something that never stops. We will not achieve the full goal of full maturity until we are with Jesus in eternity. But that doesn't mean give up on becoming more and more mature as we learn more and more about Jesus, come closer to Him. No matter what your chronological age is, or your spiritual age, in other words, how many years or months or whatever it's been since you became a follower of Jesus Christ, doesn't matter. We are to be maturing. And sometimes we think about that in the sense of, well, we need to teach the kids and the teenagers and so forth. So my children, we got some kids in here, and my teenagers, listen, you guys, you every time I'm up here, I know I haven't said it in a long time, you guys totally encourage me. I'm not kidding. I'm like, I can look down, I got my teenagers down there, all right? So you guys aren't the only ones, and you kids in here, you're not the only ones that need to learn about Jesus and mature in Christ. Adults do too, including me. I'm still maturing in Christ, and I hope to become more and more mature. In fact, you young people can help with that by being an example. Look up you don't have to look it up now, but look up 1 Timothy 4:12 sometime, and it'll say you guys could be an example to the adults. I hope to be closer to Jesus a year from now, August 11th, 2025. I had to think what year I was in. I hope to be closer to a year from today than I am in this moment. Now, I could see personal growth in myself in the last 5 years I've been here. And I'm not bragging. This is God doing this in me. So the last 5 years, and the reason I picked the last 5 years, not only is it Not only is it our anniversary, it's also the same anniversary that I started at Bethel. Today is the 5-year anniversary. So I look back on 5 years. 5 years today. A sign of spiritual maturity, or that you've grown in the Lord, is if you can look back at a point in time, whether it's a year or 5 years or whatever you want to do, and say, I'm thinking about things that I did back then, and I would do it differently now. I don't mean if you could, like, time machine, you wish you could go back and change what you said or what you did or how you handled something. But I'm saying if the same situation happened today, you know that you would handle it differently. That's a sign that you're maturing in the Lord. And I could say that about myself. Now, I've got a long, long way to go. But I could say about that myself, both in the church, personally, because of the Holy Spirit working in me. It's a work of grace. It's not something I did or that I could take credit for. Now, one thing you don't want to do when you're thinking in this area is go back and ruminate and be sad. Oh, why did I do that? What happened? I can't believe I did that. I wish I could go back and do it. You don't want to do that. You want to use it as a learning experience to make you more mature in Christ. Becoming mature in the Lord is slow. Usually, sometimes we get these mountaintop experiences, and I've had a few of those. I could probably count them on both hands and have some fingers left over. But usually it's incremental, like all growth is. Mid-sermon practical challenge, go back a few years, or a year, whatever it's been. Have you grown in the Lord? Are you growing in the Lord? Can you look back and say, yes, I'm more spiritually mature? Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how old you are. Are you more spiritually mature in Jesus than you were at whatever time in the past you want to pick? Not only would you do things different, but do you know the Bible better? Is your prayer life more consistent? Is there more depth to your prayer life? Do you believe that you're closer to Jesus than you were at some point in the past? Do you love people better? Hold on to that one. Love people better is a very important thing. Hold on to that idea. Those are just some of the signs of being more mature in the Lord. And again, it continues no matter how old you become or how long you follow Jesus. There's not like a day when you say, I've arrived. I'm as mature as I can get in the Lord. I know everything. It doesn't happen until you go to be with Jesus in eternity. Now, there are reasons for this, and Paul is about to tell us what they are. I'm going to take this next verse in three parts. The NLT has it in three sentences. So I'm going to take one sentence at a time, break this down. So let's look at the first part of verse 14. Here's the result. Then we will no longer be immature like children. This is not a slam on children. It's not a slam on you if you are a child in the faith, like you're new in the faith. It's not a slam. You're expected to be not as mature when you're a little child than when you are older, whether it's physically or spiritually. Remember that there are those of us in this room that we may be more mature in the faith, but and I could open my paper Bible here, and I could flip to the book of Jude really quick. Some of you might not be able to, but there was a day that Jude? Where is it? I don't know. It's the Old Testament. I had to learn these things, right? And that's just a factual thing. That's not the only mark of being mature in Christ. The idea is you don't expect a child to know things that a grown adult knows or a teenager knows. I have two grandchildren. They're almost 2 and 4. So even though there's only 2 years apart from them, if you've been around any 2 and 4-year-olds, there's a big difference between 2 and 4-year-olds. Big difference. One of the things that the 4-year-old can do now, she speaks in complete sentences. She prayed the other day, I heard her for the first time, pray a coherent prayer. Now, 4-year-old version. Now, we asked Evie, the 2-year-old, almost 2-year-old, to pray, she would say something, food, flower, dog, you know, whatever word she knows. She doesn't speak in complete sentences. Now, am I going to chastise Evie because she can't pray like Letty? Of course not. Would you chastise a 4-year-old for not knowing how to pay for food at a meal in a restaurant? No. The kid doesn't know to grab a credit card or how to count out the money and give the person the right amount. 4 years old. You don't expect that from a child. But you would be surprised if you were at the meal and you know, a normal teenager or an adult had no idea how to pay for their meal, right? That'd be like, what's going on here? We are called to become mature in Christ, just like children are expected to mature as they get older. And then they're teenagers. And then they're in their young adulthood. And then into middle age and so forth. So there's a maturing process. So I hope you're not an immature Christian, but a maturing one. And don't say that you're immature. Just say, I need to keep growing. Look at the next part of verse 14. This is important stuff. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. That's what happens when you are immature in Christ and you're not dedicated to learning more about him and becoming closer to him. Something comes along, someone comes along, a voice comes along, and it sounds good. And you latch on to it. It kind of sounds Christian. Yeah, he's talking about the Bible or she is. And maybe they say something that you really want to be true, but it's actually contrary to the Bible, but you don't know it because you don't know the Bible. I was watching, and this is a easy straw man for this example, but I was online on Instagram, I think early last week or over last weekend, I can't remember. And there was a lady on there, and this wasn't just like, you know, she set it up in her, it was like on a Christian television show or something. And she was sitting there being interviewed by this other lady. And she's sitting in her chair and she's talking about, she claims that she takes trips to heaven often. She goes to heaven often. Okay, that's interesting. I don't know what all the trips tell her or what she finds out about these supposed trips to heaven. But the one I was watching is she claimed that in heaven there are movie theaters. And I'm not, she was serious as a train wreck. And this other lady was going, wow, oh, okay, yeah. And she was talking about in the movie theaters, you sit down in the seat and it just envelops you. It feels like God's love and you're in the movie seat. And then these people come by and they have all the kinds of food. You can eat junk food or good food or whatever you want. And they'll just offer it to you and it's all free. And you can eat all you want because you got a perfect body and you won't get sick from the junk food. And the ladies, whoa, I look forward to that. And she talked about then the movie comes on and you're like in the movie. They bring you into the movie and it's like you're part of the movie. I'm like, I think she's kind of focused on herself. I think we're going to be worshiping the Lamb of God in heaven, but I don't know, that's what the Bible says, but she is telling some other stuff. And I know that's an easy target. There were heretical teachings floating around about Jesus and the Word of God in the first century. It's nothing new. Gnosticism, if you've ever studied that was a big one in the early church, and Gnosticism is still around. That's like special knowledge, things that are being revealed that you didn't know before, like secret knowledge. It's still around by other names, but Gnosticism was one of the big ones that the early church had to deal with, and sometimes it came into the churches, and there are some letters or writings in the New Testament where they had to combat this Gnosticism in the teachings. And now today we have podcasts and YouTube channels, and if you still watch, you know, terrestrial TV, there's some of that still, social media accounts, all these different things, spreading new teachings, so-called new teachings, new knowledge. It's Gnosticism under a different name. And if you hear someone, just some advice, if you hear someone say they have a new revelation that's never been heard before in the 2,000 years of Christianity since we've had the Bible in full, if you hear somebody say that, run away, because especially if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Run away, turn it off, ignore that person. There have always been people like that. It's just different mediums now. And there always will be people like that until Jesus comes back, sets everything straight. Now let's look at the third part of the verse. Very important. We will not be influenced. See, these are just results of being mature in Christ. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. So clever, they sound like the truth. The only absolute truth you have is God's word. This is it. Don't take my word for it. Check my math, anything I say up here, check it against the Word of God, and come to me if I say something that's outside the Word of God. Don't listen to those who stray from the Word of God and add things to it. And please don't bring it that division into the church, because that's outside of the Word of God. Sometimes, and I've been, you know, kind of drawn in by these people once in a while, because sometimes it sounds so close to the truth, but it isn't the truth. Sometimes they say the truth. Like some of them are, you know, are false teachers, but they say the truth, and some of it's really good and they're on point, and then they add to it or they say something like, what are you talking about? And I believe the biggest offenders today in the church around the world are the so-called prosperity gospel preachers, prosperity gospel churches. Which is no gospel at all. I don't even like to use the word gospel in there. It's a false gospel. It comes under different names. You got your word faith movement. They used to call it that. Name it and claim it. That's kind of a term people stuck them with. Health and wealth gospel. Seed faith gospel. All of it is a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the only perversion, because there's lots of perversions of the Word of God. But it's in my view anyway, it's the most egregious. And some of the biggest names active today in that, at least in the United States, they're all around the world. But you've got Joel Osteen, and he can smooth that stuff in there where you almost don't know he said it, but it's in there if you listen for it. Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland has a personal estimated net worth. I looked this up last week, $760 million preaching prosperity gospel. Paula White, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer. And to be fair, Benny and Joyce have said a few years ago they've renounced this false gospel, but when I look them up, I've not really seen a lot of change in what they teach or their their crazy lifestyle they live. The thing is, all five of those, from Osteen, Copeland, Whitehead, Meyer, all, they have taught some really good things. They may have even helped people with some of these things. They are so clever, and they do teach truth sometimes, but they sound like the truth, but some of the things they say are not the truth. They're selling something. You know, I have a marketing degree, and I was in sales. I was a sales manager. I know sales when I hear it. And by the way, if you want to spot sales, just watch any advertisement, marketing, however you see an advertisement of any kind, TV commercial. They are almost always selling one of two things, sometimes both. Almost always. They're either selling fear. That could be the fear of missing out. It could be the fear of, you're going to get sick and die. Or greed. And greed comes in many ways. Fear and greed are the two things that marketing people prey on, feelings that they prey on with people. Prosperity gospel preachers, these salesmen, I call them, they prey on the uneducated the most. They prey on the poor. They prey on the lonely. They don't have friends. They don't have family. They're sitting home alone watching television. Sometimes I think you must get tired of Guatemala stories, but you might like this one. When we lived in Guatemala, which, by the way, is one of the poorest nations in the world, it's the fourth poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere, or third, depending on who you talk to. There was a huge, it was the largest church in Guatemala, the largest church in Central America. It was in Guatemala City, or it's still there. And the pastor's name, I don't know his real name, I don't remember it anyway, but he legally changed his name to, get this, Cash Luna. That's a true story. Cash Luna. Cash. Now, I didn't translate that. It's cash in English. Luna means moon, so he's money moon. I don't know what it means, but he preys on the poor. He gives false hope to people. I mean, he lives large. And some of these people I've named, they're pretty easy targets. Some of them are harder sometimes to discern. And with that in mind, I need to say something important here. Sometimes, one person's false teacher is another one's favorite teacher. And the line gets harder to draw. You can go online and type in your favorite Bible teacher, whoever it is. Kent, do you have one? Who do you like to listen to? Who? Adrian Rogers, great Bible teacher. I promise you, don't pull it out now, but if you go home today, get on your computer or your phone, type in Adrian Rogers, false teacher. 100% there will be some hits. And he is an excellent Bible teacher. I like the late Tim Keller. I really love his, I still listen to his sermons. I did some research last week, just messing around on the computer with all this false teacher stuff. So I searched for Tim Keller, false teacher. Surely, nobody thinks Tim Keller is a false teacher. Hits, a whole page full of hits, why this guy is awful. You can do that with anyone, truly. Another thing I did last week, as I went to websites that list false teachers, so what they say, here's the guys and gals you need to stay away from. Some of them they were probably right about, and you only need to listen and read these people. Well, I like John MacArthur. I don't know if you listen to him. He's not my style, but he's an excellent Bible teacher. So I looked on one of these things. I wasn't looking for MacArthur, but I look on, and it says, John MacArthur is a false teacher among this list of other people. I'm like, MacArthur, false teacher, really? And then over on the naughty side, the stay away from, or on the good side, sorry, on the other side, so here's what you ought to listen to, and it listed John Piper. So then, you know what I did? I went to another site that has a list, and I looked for one that had John Piper on the good list. Here's some people you can listen to. You can listen to John Piper. And guess who was on the naughty list? John MacArthur. So my recommendation is not to get your information from websites or take other people's word for it. Even mine. Look at what these people actually say. Look at what they do. Look how they live their life. And not out of context clips, for instance. And I actually saw this happen, but I don't remember who it was. So I'll just say this. Pretend that I'm quoting the Bible and I say, I am the Lord your God. Somebody could clip that where I'm standing up here and they said, and they only clip the part that said, I am the Lord your God, and say, this guy is telling his church that he is the Lord your God. right? That happens too. You got to watch that, claiming to be God, but that's not what happened. You can edit things and so forth. There are lots of ways to spot false teachers, but I'm not going to go through them all this morning. However, the more you know this, the easier they are to spot. Look at the verse. Are they trying to trick people? Are they trying to sell you something? Are they trying to deceive you? Are they bringing personal gain to themselves? That's a sure sign they're perverting the gospel. And I'm not talking about somebody puts their book up for sale or things like that. But man, these people sound convincing sometimes. And the point of all that was to say that it happened in the first century, it's still happening now, and it's going to happen until Jesus comes back. So that's why we must remain mature in Christ. We must continually mature in Christ, in our relationship with him, and also what the Bible actually says, because that's how you're going to spot the counterfeits. Not what someone else says it says, including me. When you hear me, you're one step removed away from the Bible. I try to stick to it, but check my math. Again, check it sometimes, all the times. Make sure you're watching for people that have this predetermined point, and then they bang all around the Bible to try to prove that point that they predetermined. They take half verses and verses out of context and so forth. Now, Paul tells us what to do instead of being tricked by these smooth talkers. We don't want that to happen. Well, let's let the Bible tell us in verse 15. Instead of all that stuff, we're going to be mature. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. I told you to hang on to love for a minute there. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. As we mature in Christ, we know what the truth is. We understand it more and more. It is important not only to have Bible knowledge. Some of you guys, man, you know your Bibles. And that just encourages me so much. But we need to seek the Holy Spirit in connecting the head knowledge we have to the heart, our relationship with Christ. Relationship with Jesus. I like this Jesus guy, but you don't read the Bible and know what it says. That can lead a person to accepting untruthful things, because if you don't know what it says, you're going to accept somebody that sounds good. And Bible knowledge without the relationship with Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit and having that relationship included, that will lead to legalism and a lack of love for other people. Even though you might be on the right side of an issue, if there's a lack of love, that's a problem. We must have both. We've got to have the relationship and the knowledge of God's Word. And all my life, I've seen people miss the word love. Speak the truth. I see a lot of Christians speaking the truth, and I don't disagree with them. But I don't hear them sometimes. I don't hear people speaking it in love. And I admit before you, I have spoke the truth. I was on the right side of right, but I did it in an unloving way to other people. And I'm trying to grow in that maturity, right? Being right biblically, it's important, but being condemning and hurtful toward a person, inside or outside the church, because it was said without a real love for that person, that's a problem. Speaking the truth in love. Now, the Ephesians heard this, right? They read this. It was read aloud. It was probably passed around to other churches in that region, scholars believe. But do you remember, you were here 2 weeks ago or you listened online, I pointed something out 2 weeks ago out of Revelation 2. We get some insight. It's a very brief insight of where this church was roughly 30 years later, after they received this from Paul. This is about 30 years later. And what we find out is they had forgotten their love for God. And they had forgotten their love for each other. Here it is very quickly as a reminder. These are the words of Jesus, all right? Same church, 30 years later, Revelation 2:4. I have this complaint against you. What have we heard that? The voice of the Lord said it out loud. I have this complaint against you. Man, I'd be paying attention. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Some versions say you have forgotten your first love. You may know it that way. And I have to wonder if some of them, I would think 30 years later, some of them would have been alive and able to understand the letter Paul sent. I wonder if they had remembered this verse. Let's bring it back up. We will speak the truth in love. It's hard to do sometimes. I know. Very hard. but it's worth it. It's always worth it, even though it takes more time, it's harder. Look at verse 16, just the first part of the verse for now. He, meaning Jesus, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. He's the one who does it. It's not us working harder, or we're going to be more unified this week, or we're going to, you know, follow this plan. It's God who makes the body of Christ fit together perfectly. It's not everyone thinking the exact same thing or adhering to unwritten rules. All cultures, churches, families have unwritten rules, right? It's not the latest book or speaker, but it's God himself. He is the one who causes it to happen if we're focusing on him and we allow him to do the work in ourselves and as individuals and as a church. Now let's look at the second part of the verse. This is the result of all this. As each part, so he's talking about the body of Christ, as each part does its own special work, that's important to remember. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And for a longer discussion on this, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God is the one who does it. But we must cooperate with him, doing our own special work, what he has gifted us to do. Y'all, some of you are gifted in ways that I could never even get my head around. And I'm just, wow, the giftings that God has given us in this church is amazing, or are amazing. A healthy and growing church, full of love. That's what Jesus wants. That's what we all want. And that's what the Holy Spirit will bring about if we allow him to, if we cooperate with him. It doesn't start with the person next to you, behind you, upstairs, downstairs. It starts with you and it starts with me. Before it can start with any of you, it's got to start with me. So if Shauna plays for a little bit, I'm going to give you some time to focus on that second part of the verse, maybe about 30 seconds or so. We'll see how the Spirit leads. And really get this verse, or this second part of the verse, really let this permeate into your minds and hopefully your souls. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and show you whatever he wants to show you. He can do that a lot more effectively than I can do. So I hope that you'll listen to the Holy Spirit. I'll keep track of the time, and then I'll come back and pray for all of us. Let's do that now. Church, I encourage you to read the first 16 verses. That'll cover the verses we've looked at over the last 3 weeks. See how they fit together and see how the Holy Spirit might speak to you through them. I'll pray for us all. Father, we know you desire unity among your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you desire for us to become more mature in our relationship with you, our knowledge of you. Help us to do that, Lord, with all the messages that we receive from the world, our busyness, and probably many, many other things. Sometimes we kind of put you on the back shelf. Let us be a church of prayer, a church that builds each other up, a church that has a burden for lost people, and that we can speak the truth. Yes, Lord, let us never back off from the truth, but we can speak in love as you instructed us to do so. So, Father, we thank you for your scripture. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you continue to do your work through these words, do it, the work in our hearts. And we thank you for the opportunity to look at them, and that we have them, and that you love us, even though we're not all that mature sometimes. We thank you for your grace, Lord. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.